All right, let's get into the Word today. The Word is so important. It is the thing that hopefully we've gathered together. So let's get into a message. I want to speak a message called That Great Day. That Great Day. Yesterday was a great day. I've had great days all through my life. It's a great day. Amen. The great day that I'm talking about is going to be greater than any day that we've ever experienced in our lives. And so it's not like yesterday. Yesterday was a great day. Today is going to be a great day. You know, you can wake up and make it a great day, right? It all depends on how you get out of bed. It all depends on how you look at life. It all depends on those types of things. Or you can get out of bed and make it a terrible day. I've done that too. You know, get up and the first thing I do is want to kick the cat. I don't even have a cat, but I still want to kick the cat. So it was all leading up to this whole summer. Today we're going to finish up our summer reading series of Strong Through the Storm. I hope that you read the book with us. If you didn't, I want to encourage you to go back and read it because it is a powerful book. And so let me give you the titles and thoughts that led up to where we are going this morning. This is every message that you will find online. Dispelling the darkness. In that message, we looked at the thought that had the church understood what was really coming in the storms of life, we would have chosen differently in some of the things that we did. And how people today need to choose differently in some of their choices, understanding that this storm of life is coming, but God is greater than all these things. How people allow themselves to be so affected by the effects of the storms of life that they don't make the right decisions in following Christ and making him the center of everything. And then the next message was the church that God built. That we need this that we are doing today, that we need the church, that we need this that we are doing today to be created by, to be led by, and to be anointed by God's Holy Spirit. We need an entire church, its leadership, its ministries, and all of the people touched by God's power. Then my brother came in and spoke a message called Fervent Prayer. Pastor David Albert speaking about the prayer of Hannah and how we need the church to take prayer seriously and the church to enter into a powerful prayer that will change us and then change the world that we're in. Then I spoke a message, Use What You Got. And that in that message, we said that we were created for good works and that those works flow from what God has done and is continuing to do in us. Or I said it like this, what is done in us is now done through us. Amen. If God does something in you and you don't allow him to do it through you, you are robbing the people that you work with and live with and are involved in life with, because God did that in you so you could share it with others. And that was last week's message as well, if you remember. That message constantly carried through this series. Then we talked about the man in the middle. And we said we need quality in our walk and ministry with the Lord. We need to be passionate about what he is passionate about. And everything that we do must lead people to Christ. Then I spoke a message just a step away. And I said we stand between heaven and earth. Right now, we are a step away from heaven. That last breath. Today I'm going to talk about it. Our last breath on earth becomes our first breath in eternity. And so we're just one step away. Eternity is just a step away, but we cannot go yet because we're not finished yet. God has given us a job to do. Remember, we don't belong here. We're not part of this world, but we're in the world. So don't get caught up in the life of this world, but we are here for a purpose. So let's make sure we're being about our Heavenly Father's business. Then I spoke a message. What did you hear? And that message was, are you listening to God? Because he has two things to tell you. Number one, be careful of the counterfeit spirit of the enemy that would try to mock him and try to make people think that it is God. And secondly, God wants your heart. He wants your whole being. He's telling us today, if you don't know this, he's telling us today, I love you. Yesterday, I got to share just a simple message of salvation from the stage. And I went out because I asked people if they said that prayer and meant it. To let me know. Nobody really came to me, but I did go to a few people, and some of them, in their own way, I think, told me that they had prayed that prayer because they're like, that was really good. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. What I'm saying is, they said, you know how people are giving you code messages, right? Boy, that was great. I really enjoyed that. Basically, I think telling me I prayed that prayer. And one of them was a teacher that we teach that I used to teach with. I'm not in that school building anymore. So, and I told her, you got to come here. You got to worship here. You got to just try us out. And so she said she would. So we'll see what happens. But and then somebody else too. Somebody else out there said that. But anyway, just wanted you to know that God wants us to know that he loves us. Then we talked about taking one with the team, not for the team, with the team. And we said in that message, we need to be a unified church, a unified body. We need to have each other's backs in this spiritual battle. For when we are together, We will see amazing things, and we will be able to defeat the enemy that comes against us and against our church. Then a couple weeks ago, I talked about the new life, that we need to be a people living in everything that Christ died to give us, that we are completely changed. All of our sin has been dealt with on the cross. You don't have to deal with anything anymore. We are completely a different person, and we have to be ministering this new spiritual life that Jesus gave us to everybody. And then last week, I spoke a message called Makes a Difference. The things that we do for others in Christ will always make a difference. And I think we get discouraged and we say, wow, that didn't bring about the effect. Do you know what would happen if I judged everything that I do in the ministry on that fact? Oh, I didn't see an effect of that. Do you know what would happen? I would have given this up years ago. I would not be in the pulpit today, because you don't always know that you're having an effect. But someday we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to remind us of the things that we did and how it had an effect on people's lives, and that they are in heaven today because of it. So don't you ever discount what you're doing for somebody. Don't look for the pat on the back. That's not what we do this for. But don't ever discount it, because everything that we do in the name of Jesus will always have an effect in people's lives. And I ended that message by saying we are to seek those opportunities and make sure that our liberties in Christ never become a stumbling block to those that we are ministering to. Whew. That's a lot. Amen? But it all leads up to the return of Christ. It all leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. It's important that we are taking these things that we read about this summer. It's important that we are looking at these messages. If you need to go back and listen to them again, they are all online. You can find them on YouTube. You can find them on abundantlivingchurch.org. You can find them on Facebook. They are all there for you to listen to again, or to tell somebody else to listen to. Because we need to take these things that we studied, we need to take them into account, and we need to be gauging our life with where we are at with Christ, and we need to be doing these things because Jesus was very clear about the church that he was coming back for. Very clear. And I don't think the American church understands this. Jesus is not going to say, but. Jesus is not going to say, oh, well. Jesus was very clear that the church he was coming for in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, the Apostle Paul writes to husbands and wives and tells them how marriage on the earth is likened to the marriage between Christ and the church. Listen to what he says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, listen, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so the American church is just doing whatever we want to do. We're dancing with the world. We're compromising in life. And we think Jesus is going to come back and just take us up with him. And I guarantee you that is not going to be the case. Jesus is very clear. Paul is very clear to say he's coming back for a church, that a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Doesn't mean we need to be perfect. Doesn't mean we'll ever be perfect. What it means is that we are striving to be like Christ, that we are changing the things we are involved in, that we are walking away from the things of this world, and that we are constant. In other words, today you are not where you were yesterday, but you're closer to Jesus. And tomorrow you won't be where you were today, but you'll be closer to Jesus, more like Jesus, trying to live a perfect life, knowing that we can't attain that on this earth, but knowing that God is going to help us, strengthen us, and bring it about. Amen? So Paul tells us Christ is returning for a bride, the church, without spot, without wrinkle, who is holy and without blemish. And I believe that the church that we studied about, that we read about, that I spoke about this summer, I believe that the church that is strong through the storm is going to be that church. And this is why I want to encourage you to read that book. I really want you to get a hold of that book and read it. In Matthew 25, Jesus goes further to enhance this understanding in his parable about the 10 virgins. Okay, we're not going to read that today. It's over in Matthew 5. But here's what he says. The virgins were ready, right? They were ready to go. They were ready to enter into marriage feast. They were into the marriage ceremony, all 10 of them. Now, here's the thing about Middle Eastern culture of that time and us. The groom, and I love being with the groom, and I get to be with the groom because I'm the pastor. I love to be here when those doors open and in she walks. And she walks up the aisle, and you just see the smile on his face, and you just see the joy of knowing that this is the person whom God has made for him in life. Okay, but that's not the way it was in his culture. In his culture, the bride waited, and he could come at any time. You see, he had gone to prepare a place for her. So they would be betrothed, right? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. It was like being married, but it wasn't marriage. It was higher than being engaged because there was a commitment. Then they would betrothed. He would ask her to marry him. There would be endowments. There would be things paid back and forth, deals made between the fathers. Then he would leave her with her family, and he would go for about a year to prepare a place for her, get the business going. Maybe dad was training him in the business. Maybe he was getting his own business, get the ground, get the land, get the house built, and get everything established. And then when he was ready, he would come back and take her. She had to be ready. Could you imagine that, brides? Because I know I get some brides here that can't be ready for the time that they told me they were going to be ready. The bride waits for the groom. And so this is where the church is. Oh, I said that to say this. Bride, could you imagine getting ready and having to be ready? I mean, sure, you knew about the time that he was coming. I mean, you would definitely get noticed. Okay, we're going to have the wedding, you know? And your dad's getting ready because he's paying for everything. And so everything's... But you waited till the groom came. And then you would go meet him. And you would have your big celebration. It went on for days. And it was a feast that was unbelievable. And it was an amazing time. Okay? But these five virgins, so they're all waiting. They know the bridegroom's coming. They know he's coming. They're in the season. They've been told they're all waiting. Were they all chaste? Yes, they were. Were they all to be brides? Yes, they were. They were all going to go into the marriage feast. But only half of them had done what they could to make sure they had light through the whole process of waiting for the bridegroom. Now, what was that? That was oil. They needed oil. Five of them ran out of oil in the dark nights because the bridegroom came in the darkness of the night. Five of them had run out of oil and didn't have any for their lights. That light spoke of them being pure. That light spoke of them being empowered. That light spoke of them being the women that they were called to be. And five had extra. And the five who didn't have, you know the story, the five who didn't have go to the five who have. Oh, let us borrow your oil. We're not going to make it into the feast if we don't have your oil. And they're like, whoa, we don't know when he's coming exactly. We need our oil. You better go to town and buy it quickly. And as they went to town to buy, the bridegroom came in, Jesus says. And the five entered in, and the other five were left out. They never got married. So oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit. So we could say then that there's a segment of the church that may miss out because they aren't doing what they should be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oil speaks of light and power. This a segment of the church, Jesus says, and I hope it's not the case, but Jesus says half. Five did not go in, five did. Half that were without light and power in their lives to apparently overcome what they were facing in the storms of life, in the darkness. And apparently, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, they really weren't serving him because they got left behind. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe this. I'm not going to judge things. It's not my place to judge. But I'm looking at what I see. I'm looking at what I hear. I'm looking at things I'm hearing just from the church community in America. Even concerned in some areas about maybe our own denomination, Foursquare, and some things right now. But I'm going to tell you right now that a very large part of the church in America is not ready for Christ's return. A very large part. We are compromising with the world. We are in plain rebellion to the Word of God, some of us. We are living out an anemic faith. We can't even pray for a toenail to be fixed rather than somebody to be healed and raised from the dead. And so many believers are powerless. They're powerless in their prayer lives, that's if they are praying. They're powerless in their spiritual walks. They're powerless in their testimony and witness to the world. And I sure hope, I pray, God, I hope Jesus was just making a point here, but I sure hope that it's not half of us. But Jesus is very careful to say half. But I am assured by what I see and hear that it's a greater number than what we think probably possible. Can I say this? I say all that not to judge anybody. I say all that to say in this small church, let's make sure that that's not us. Let's make sure that we're ready. Let's make sure we're prepared. We will do so by being this church and being the people that Pastor Jim Cimbala writes about in this book that we read this summer. So what am I saying? Jesus is coming back. I think it's sooner than we know, but Jesus is coming back. John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's that groom. He's betrothed to the bride. He leaves for a year. We don't know what that time is in heaven time. A day on earth is as 1,000 years in heaven, or vice versa. A day in heaven, 1,000 years on earth. But whatever the case is, you know what I'm saying. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. There's a series that I had a few years ago called The Way. You can look that up online and listen to those messages. We talked a lot about this scripture here. Our tendency in the day that we are living, church, is usually one of fear and anxiousness. A lot of people anxious. You know, I've been praying for Pastor Dennis. One of the things I've never seen in Pastor Dennis's life is anxiousness. And yet it's one of the things that he's dealing with right now, because the enemy has tried to bring fear into his life. But how many know that's going to go? Amen. Because he is a man of God, and he's got many churches praying for him, and he's going to see great things come out of his life. I got to talk to him on the phone last night for the first time in a month and a half, and it was so glorious for me to hear his voice and just to be able to pray with him and just to be able to speak to him about things. And so it was just a real joy in doing that. Our tendency is to live life in fear and anxiousness about things. But Jesus tells us in these verses, look, he says, overcome those things. Overcome that anxiousness. Overcome that nervousness. How do we do that? By looking forward to the end of all of this. That's what he says here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in me, know this. I'm coming back. All of this is going to fade away. All of this is going to go away. Everything that you're feeling right now is going to go away, because I'm coming back. I'm going to take you where I am if you're ready. And it's all that stuff is going to be done with. The day that he will return. Look to the day that Jesus will return. The church hasn't been doing this. When I was a kid, that's a long time ago, it's all we spoke about in the church. Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And man, as kids, we were scared to death by that. Because you know what? There were things that we were involved in. There were things that we wanted to do. There were things that just, you know, that we were all, you know, and we're like, wow, man, Jesus returns, man, I'm in trouble. You know, and then all of a sudden, as we grew up, that went away. And the church isn't so concerned about it anymore. I think we need to get back to that. Not to be fearful, but to understand that Jesus is returning. And that when he returns, he's looking for a bride that's pure. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. I am coming back. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? I'll be back. Right? Jesus said, I'll be back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll be back, right? He's coming back. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells us about the great day of judgment upon the earth. It's called the great day of the Lord. We're not going to get into that. I believe, if you believe like me, I believe the church is out of here before that. Now, if you don't believe that, that's fine. We're not going to fight about it. All I'm going to say is be ready, whatever you believe. But I believe that the church won't be here, because in between Revelations 2 and Revelations 4, something happens to the church. And then we don't read about the church again until up in heaven. So I believe that's where the rapture takes place. But whatever the case is, no, we are going to be raptured. Whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, we're all going to be raptured. So just be ready. But let's look at this. Down in verse 36. So we're not going to talk about the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment. We get that. You want to read it. It's a great chapter to read. But look down at verse 36 of Matthew 24 with me. That's what I want to talk about. But of that day, the day of the Lord, or the day of Jesus' return, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Jesus doesn't even know when he's returning. Only God knows. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I try to imagine this in my mind. Noah builds the ark. I mean, they all mocked him. They knew the ark was being built. There's no doubt that anybody around Noah did not know that this ark was being built. All right, this thing is huge. All right, he's building in his backyard, front yard, side yard. The HOA is not happy about it. I mean, you know, he's probably paying thousands of dollars a month in fees, you know, because he's coming against the HOA rules. And then all these animals start walking in. I mean, you know, hey, we don't live where there's elephants. An elephant just walked in. Did you see that? Did you see that? Noah's got an elephant in that stinking boat. And so these animals just keep coming in, man, you know, and there's animals that like, whoa, where'd that thing come from? I didn't even know that thing existed. What? That's a platypus? I never saw one of those things, you know, and all these animals come in. So now the HOA is even madder. You know, they're just, I mean, this guy, he's got to go. We're going to burn down his house. We're going to do something to him. But think about this. They know this is happening. I can't believe that Noah is silent about this. And it says all that they did was party, party, party until the day that, you know what? Dude, what was that? oh my gosh, it's raining. That clown was right. I can't believe, Noah, wait for me. Door's closed, baby. You had your opportunity. God closed the door. Noah didn't even close the door. God closed the door. And I can't imagine what they felt like as they're treading water saying, man, I should have just listened to what Noah was saying. I could have been in that ark. I could have been in that safety. And everybody's wiped out. So think about that. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, if we read these words from Christ, again, this scares me because, again, the statistic he gives is 50%. That's a scary thing for me with the church. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. You better have big belt loops if you're going to grab onto somebody, right? Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left, 50%. I think that Jesus, if he's not giving us numbers, and I don't think that he is, because that makes me fear what's going on in the church, but I think Jesus is saying, listen, be greatly concerned about this. Think about this, because I'm coming back, and I want to take the whole church with me. Look down at verse 43. Let me go back to it real quick. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You know, we have alarms on everything today. We have alarms on our homes. We have alarms in our cars. We have alarms in our motorcycles. I drive a Kawasaki, so you know how, I don't have to put an alarm on my bike. I learned years ago, you know what you do? If you're at a bike thing and you don't want your bike to get stolen, park next to a Harley Davidson, because they're going to steal the Harley before they steal the Kawasaki. So it just, my bike has been safe at every place I go, so it's good. Just park next to a Harley, all right? Park next to a really nice looking one. Amen. So, but we put alarms on everything, all because we want to be alerted if the thief is out there doing his job. Somebody's in my home, somebody's doing this. But we don't seem to be worried about Jesus returning. I think we should have a Jesus alarm. The fact is, his coming is like a thief in the night, but it should not be to the church. That should be to the world. He should not be coming for the church as a thief in the night. The church should understand the time of his coming. The church should be looking for his time of coming. If I know the thief's coming at 12:01, I'm looking out my window at 12:01, and when I see him at my car, I hit the button, and guess what? That guy goes, man, because I'm ready for him. So he should not be a thief in the night to the church. We should not be surprised. We should be ready. I can tell you this. If there was a Jesus alarm, I believe that siren would be blaring right now. But like the day before the flood, the church just goes on sleeping, marrying, burying, living life as normal. Because again, well, they told me years ago when I was a kid, 50-some years ago, they told me Jesus was returning. It hasn't happened. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen now. And let me reiterate, Jesus is coming back soon. So I said this yesterday on the stage outside. Our last breath on this earth will be our first in eternity. You got to pick what air you're going to breathe. It's either going to be breathing in of the hot, sulfurous, burning air of hell, or it's going to be breathing in the sweet aromas of heaven. You need to choose. And I would say, make sure you make that choice now. So what do you see in your future? Pastor Jim Cimbala said this statement in the last chapter of the book. It's the one that drove me to where I'm at today. Our future is as bright as our faith in God. Our future is as bright as our faith in God. So what do you see in your future? If your faith in God is strong, you see a bright and wonderful future. You see a future that is glorious. You see a future that is wonderful. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, right? So Jesus says your future is well, your future is in me. If we believe in God and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, then our future outweighs our present and our past. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. If we believe in God and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, our future outweighs our present and our past. And sure, we've been through some crazy stuff, all of us. And sure, we've experienced great pains at the hand of this broken world. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says this, Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we're looking to God, church, guess what we're looking to? Eternity. Amen? If I'm focused on God today, I'm focused on heaven. I'm not focused on this junk that I'm going through. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it can bring pain. Yes, it can bring doctors. Yes, it can bring job situations. But I'm not going to focus on that because guess what? There's a greater thing awaiting for me because my trust is in God. Amen? If we're looking to God, we're looking to eternity. We're looking at the prize of what Paul says in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to let these things deter me. Paul's talking about running a race. He's talking about winning the race. He's talking about running in a way that gets you to the finish line, not giving up. And I watch people in life and we give up. Oh, pastor, this hit me. Oh, pastor, that got me. Oh, pastor, this is going on. And we go aside and we go astray and we take a rest and we sit down for days. We sit down for years. We sit down for months, whatever the case may be, and we kind of give up. And Paul says, no, I'm not giving up. I press toward the goal. I keep my eye on the goal. I keep my eye on heaven. I keep my eye on Jesus. So all of this stuff is just minimal. It's not going to affect me. Am I going to feel it? Yes. Is it going to affect me? Yes. But it's not going to take my eyes off of where I'm headed. I'm headed to eternity. This world's going to pass away. Anything that I have, I'm storing in heaven. Amen? If our faith in God is not strong, we will be thrown around by everything on this earth that comes against us. We will see them as earth-shattering. We will see them as life-ending. We will live life in fear. We will live life in worry. We will probably miss out on some of the greatest blessings of God in our lives. If we are looking to God, our treasures are not on this earth. Matthew 6:19-21. I'm still trying to learn this because sometimes I still try to gather treasures on this earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot lay treasures up in heaven if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Pastor, that's a bold statement. How do you know that? Because if I'm not trusting in Jesus Christ for my everyday living needs that I have, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fill cabinets with the stuff I need. I'm going to fill garages with the stuff I need. I'm going to fill basements and attics with the stuff I need. I'm going to fill my truck with the stuff I need. Why? Because I need this stuff. I need to provide for myself. I may not have it someday. Remember how crazy the world went March 16th last year when we couldn't get toilet paper? There's a wonderful message online called, But I Got Toilet Paper. It was the first Sunday I spoke from here, all alone by myself. I got toilet paper. If you want to go back and hear it, I'm not saying it was a great message. It was a funny title. I know that the Lord gave me. Okay? Because if you don't trust in God for your sustenance, if you don't trust in God for your needs of life, then all you're going to do is stock up your treasures on this earth. What happens? We go into a survival mentality rather than a living mentality. Jesus wants us to live. Jesus doesn't worry about what we have in our garages. Jesus doesn't worry about what our attics are full of. Jesus wants us to live life. Living life means what? It means using what we have to live life to the fullest, right? He says, I've come to give you life to the fullest. And the next day, guess what? Jesus is going to meet our needs again. Now, I'm not saying live foolishly. That's not what I'm saying. Listen, you do need to have some money in the account. You do need to have some food in the refrigerator and those things. But you don't have to stockpile it. And there's people that are so fearful in our world today. And I get it. These things that are happening in the world, they're nuts. But there's so many fearful people that nobody's living life. I am so thankful that Kim and myself took this crazy view last year of just, you know what? We're doing vacation. We're going to Disney. We're living life to the fullest. We're going to see our children. Now, going to see our children got us COVID. So I get it. You know, it wasn't a good thing. You know, when I got the phone call New Year's Day and Kenny says, hey, Dad, who are you with? I'm like, oh, boy. I know where this is going. Wait a minute, let me get away from Grandma and Mama and Chris, who does not want to hear what you're about to tell me. Yeah, me and Megan have COVID. Fantastic. And so we all ended up with COVID. But listen, I would not have traded the Christmas with my son and daughter and my grandchildren or anything else. And maybe there's people who say, well, yeah, I wouldn't have done that. That's fine. but we gotta live life to the fullest. We can't allow fear to and if you did that, but you know, I'm just looking at children today in school that did nothing last year, and you know, they've been affected by this. They've been affected by this. I'm looking at adults that are starting to come out of their houses now. They've been affected by this. And I just think a lot of it was fear. I think a lot of it was just anxieties and stresses because we weren't trusting Jesus. We go into survival mentality rather than living mentality. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly, not life stored abundantly. Yeah, but Pastor, I got a garage full of food. I'm good to go, man. You need to come. Just come on over anytime. If something happens, great. I'll be there. But you know what? He doesn't want you to live life stored abundantly. He wants you to live life abundantly. That means we can live life in the now because we know that when this life fades away, we go to a better tomorrow. Amen? That's what it means. And tomorrow, listen to this, tomorrow feeds into an eternity that is truly amazing. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has stored up for his people. Amen? If we're looking to Jesus, we will see him when he returns. We will be ready. We won't be taken by surprise. I know the Bible says that we cannot know the day of his return, and I get that, because you know what would happen. If I know the day that my taxes are due, guess when I pay my taxes, unless they owe me. If they owe me, I send it in right away. So here's what happens. The federal government always owes me something. It's not very much, but they always owe me something. I always owe the state. So the federal government, when I do my taxes in January, February, send it right in, baby, because I want the check. You know when I send my state taxes in? April 15th. Because you know what? They aren't getting a dime from me until it's due. And I'll tell you what would happen with Christianity in the church. Christianity in the church, if we knew when Jesus was returning, we would live like hell all of our lives and then live like heaven the last day. I'm guaranteed that's what would happen. And that's sad. I hope nobody's hurt that I just said it that way. But I'm just telling you that's the truth, okay? Now, maybe some of us would say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't be that bad. Well, maybe not, but come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know what you can get away with, right? I write that check to the state on the day that I do my taxes, but I date it for April 15th because they ain't getting it until then. You know what I'm talking about? And so, yes, we can't know the day, but I definitely believe that the believer with their eyes on him will sense his movement, and we will know. That's what this book has all been about this summer. Being a church, sensing Christ's movement through the Holy Spirit in the storms of life and following him through them. 1995, 1996. I took over here at the church in 1999. There was a prophecy that came out. I can't remember the prophet who gave it, but I remember our pastor here sharing it with the church and me just grabbing a hold of what he said. And it was a prophecy about Christ's return. And in this prophecy, Jesus is seated on the right hand of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. It says that when he was seated, he was anointed priest. Do you know how they anointed priests? They poured oil over their heads. Look it up in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus was anointed, the oil was poured over his head. Now, you got to get this picture with me. This was in the prophecy. The prophet saw this. As the oil pours down over Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God, oil begins to pool in the folds of his robe. And so not only is it flowing down him, but now it's pooling in the areas where his robe is, just bunched up because he's in sitting down. And so there's these places where the oil is settled. And the prophet saw that God was beginning to tell his son, "Son, it's time to get ready to go get your bride." And the prophet saw as Jesus began to stand, that his robe straightened out, and all of that extra oil began to fall upon the church on the earth because he was getting ready to come for them. Now think about this. That's the end days. In the end days, the church is going to need a power to survive the things that we're facing. I believe that we're in those end days. I believe that there's viciousness of hell that is being onslaughted against Christians and against people of God and against the church. But I believe that Jesus is getting ready to stand. And I believe that as he's getting ready to stand, that oil that has pooled in his robe, the oil of anointing, is going to begin to flow down to the church as he gets ready to come and receive us so that we have the power that we need to minister on this crazy earth that we live on now. to be powerful, to be able to pray for people and to intercede for people and to believe for people's salvations, for their healing, for them maybe even to be raised from the dead or other situations of life. To believe and to look for God and know the time of Christ's return and to say, okay, this is it. This is what it's all about. I believe that oil is beginning to drip upon the church today, church. And I want to be a church that is soaked with the anointing oil of Jesus Christ. The oil always speaks of fire in the Holy Spirit. That we would have the Spirit moving in us. That we would have the Spirit moving upon us. That we would have the Spirit moving through us. So that we have the ability to minister in this world. When we go out to our workplaces, when we go out to the places where people hang out, when we go to our bowling alleys, when we go to our schools, when we go to our organizations that meet together, we need a boldness. We need a holy fire of God that would burn in our hearts because there are people that need to know about Jesus. There were people on these grounds yesterday that needed to know about Jesus. And you know what? Through music and through word, they heard Jesus. Now, what they did with that was up to them. But we had a holy boldness here yesterday. And we had signs all over the place that pointed to Jesus Christ. We had all kinds of things that pointed to Jesus Christ. The music pointed to Jesus Christ. There was nothing to take away from Christ. It was all about Jesus. We had words on the stage that pointed to Jesus, pointed people to Jesus. We had people who served and waited on people who pointed to Jesus just by the smile and the lovely way that they handled people's questions and the way that they waited on people. The vendors had to be touched. Their hearts had to be touched. Some of them were believers, I know that. Others weren't, but they had to be touched. Because Jesus is standing, he's getting ready to come, and the church is being anointed for this last phase of ministry in this earth before we leave it. I say this in closing today. Let's be that church that is moving by the power of God in these last days. Amen? Amen. Let's be that church that is looking and ready without spot or wrinkle. Pastor, how do we get there? We just begin to die to things in our lives and begin to move in Christ in greater ways. Come on, you know the things I'm talking about. I got things in my own life that I need to deal with. And I've just never dealt with because, that's really not bothering me that much. No, but Christ is not coming back for a church that's saying, it didn't really bother me that much. He's coming back for a church that isn't living in those ways anymore. Let's be that church that's looking to Jesus for everything that we have need of, storing our treasure in heaven. And let's be that church that is making a difference in our world. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me today? Praise God.